remind you that afterward there's no need to rush off, that I suspect that very shortly, if not already, the vestry will be filling with steam, as there is some water being prepared for the making of tea and coffee, and if you're really lucky, there will probably even be some of those biscuits with those little bits of chocolate in for you to sample. So if you rush off, you won't be able to have one. So please do stay and have a chat and a cup of tea afterwards. I don't propose speaking for very long. Those of you who read the Independent newspaper might have noticed a few months ago now, I had a letter published in there concerning the length of sermons. It had been reported that now the average length of sermons had gone down to, I think it's 8 minutes. And I wrote in and said, my aunt always used to say that her vicar said to her that if you can't say it in 10 minutes, it's not worth saying. And I always responded to her and said, if you can say it in 10 minutes, you've got nothing to say. Well, I'm going to try and prove my aunt right and myself wrong by saying in 10 minutes what I would normally need 40 minutes to say. So, having said that, people are going to look at their watches and see how well I do. Well, we've got a hymn in front of us that we've just sung, number 27, which, when you read it and ask yourself, well, what's this saying? You think, well, this is a bit depressing, isn't it? In fact, it's not only depressing, but isn't it rather offensive? We believe that this generation, that means us, steeped in sin and degradation, us, we, sin and degradation, they don't seem to go together. Would we describe ourselves as being steeped in sin? Would we say that we are degraded? Surely not. I mean, we can think of people possibly in the immediate area, around Western Rhin and the surrounding villages and Oswald Street. We might be able to think of some people who, yes, well, they're pretty bad. We might be able to think of it wider and think, well, yes, there's plenty of things that we see on the news day by day. And you can say, yes, there are people steeped in sin and degradation. Surely it's that then. And I think if you ask Gordon afterwards, he will say to you, no. He's writing this about himself. He's writing it about us here tonight, as well as everybody else throughout the whole of the world. Now, you might think, just a minute, I don't like this. We need to ask ourselves how we view people with regard to their relationship with God. Because our view of human nature tends to be a very positive view of human nature. Very often you hear people, when they've been let down, they'll say, destroys my faith in human nature. Or other people, someone will do something good and nice, and they'll say, that restores my faith in human nature. Human beings are always better than so often they present themselves, you might say. You hear people who say that they believe in the basic goodness of man. Man is basically good. And what is necessary in our world is for people to be encouraged to be as good as they can be. And so, thus we have the attitude towards punishment, whereby when you get someone who is a thief, a burglar, an inveterate burglar, and happens to be a teenager, what do? Well, they take them off to Africa on a safari. Or they take them off to a holiday camp, so he can have a good time and he can learn about being good and nice. You see that the attitude towards punishment in general, that when people say, talk about the Isle of Man, so often you hear about birching, and you get someone who say, wonderful idea, but it's not politically correct anymore. I'm not sure whose politics it happens to be. It seems that being politically correct means that you've got to adopt the politics of the person who says that's not politically correct. So when people say that to me, I say, well, whose politics are you talking about? But it's not the politically correct thing to approve of birching. and people would throw up their hands in horror to learn that there's been a bit of vandalism in Singapore, where the emblems of Mercedes-Benz cars have been bent and broken off by some hooligans. Well, I believe they've been caught, and the consequence is that they are going to be caned. And it's normal practice in Singapore. What happens to people that do such things? In this country, people say, dear me, dreadful. Shouldn't do this to people like that. Because they think that people are basically, at heart, they are good. This is not, however, what the Bible tells us. The Bible gives us a very different view. Remember what Gordon said when he was saying the basis upon which he wrote his hymns and the basis upon which he evaluated them? He said that he based everything upon what the Bible said. And so you'll find that in his hymns, very often, as he said, he's reading through and suddenly something will come up out of the page and it seems to sing to him. And there's the basis of another hymn. And all he's done here with this particular one is to take a theme of the Bible that runs right the way through, from the very beginning, through the middle, and right the way through to the end. And it applies to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that is that you and I are sinners, and that we are basically bad. Not basically good, basically bad. We had read to us a little bit earlier, Jeremiah chapter 17. And in that chapter, we had read to us verse 9. And this is God's assessment of us, of the human race. The heart, that is the heart of man, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. This is God speaking, and God's evaluation of you and I is that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Scripture that applies to us all. And the consequence is, as far as God is concerned, none of us can meet his standards. And so if you were to say to someone, are you good? You would have to say, well, what is your standard of judgment? If we apply by my standard of judgment, there's my standard, then yes, I'm quite good. You're quite good. We're all quite good. On that basis of judgment. But what about if we compare ourselves to God's standard of judgment? Now, I might be tall, but I'm not that tall. Let's measure ourselves by God's standard of judgment. And we come short. Now, think back to when you were at school. Some of you, you're at school. And you hand in a piece of work, and it's marked by the teacher. I wonder how many of you ever got 10 out of 10, or 100%. There were perhaps one or two occasions, but overall, how often did you get maximum marks? And if you averaged it all out, none of you could say that you got 100%. We've heard about Andrew Biggs, and modestly has to admit, yes, he always comes top in music, but I bet he never gets 100%. Because the standard is a fixed and an absolute standard, and measured against that, he falls short. Now we say, oh, that's tremendous, that's wonderful. Yes, but he's not perfect. Same with us. We do not meet God's perfect standard. And so compared to God's perfect standard, we fall short. Indeed. What the Bible tells us, if you read what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2, if we take our own standard and we measure ourselves against our own standard, we fall short. Each one of us, as we go through life, we might see something on the television, some crime has been committed, and we say, that's dreadful. That person deserves to be thrown into prison, the key thrown away. And the next day, we think something which is really the same as has been done. Now, it's not as bad to think it as to do it, but we've done what we condemned the previous day. We've approved in our minds, for ourselves, some wrong. This is perhaps most clearly observed for those of you who are a car driver, you're driving down the road and someone cuts you up. Loony! Or some equally unpleasant description of the person that just cut you up. You made a judgment. You said they're wrong. They shouldn't have done that. Well, quite right as well, they shouldn't have done that. The next day you're in a hurry. You're desperate to get somewhere. And there are all these cars in the way. Why is it whenever you're in a hurry, there are cars in the way? I find it particularly annoying whenever I come out, if I go down towards Gabowen, come down to the A5 and I want to get across, and I look one way, no cars coming. And I look the other way, and of course there's one car just comes over the bridge. And then another, and another. They've all been waiting there for me. They've had a look at it. Look, he's coming. Right, that's the road, right. Okay, off you go. And I come up, and they all come. They know I'm coming every time. It's infuriating. But because we're in a hurry, we then do the thing that we condemned yesterday. We're wrong. We said they were wrong to do it, so we must be wrong. We apply our standard to ourselves, we're self-condemned. But God's standards are higher. So if we're condemned by our own standards, we're condemned by God's standards. And so when God says, according to his standards, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? We shouldn't be offended. We should read that and say, well, yes, I understand that. Because I know myself, and I know that that is true of me. It's a description of us all. It says a bit later on in Jeremiah, and I foolishly forgot to write down the reference. I think it's in chapter 22. There's the famous verse where Jeremiah says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Of course, the answer is no. A leopard can't go along and look in the mirror and say, don't like those spots anymore. Right, well, I'll change. Right, well, that got rid of the spots. Any more than an Ethiopian, someone with black skin, can go and look in the mirror and say, I'm fed up with all these racists, I'm going to change myself into a white man. Oh, pop, suddenly there he is, with nice pink skin, like you and I. Can't do it. Neither can we change our essential nature in our hearts. It's impossible. And so we stand condemned before God, out of our own mouths, and according to God's standards. And so it appears impossible for any of us to be acceptable to God in any way at all. We can try our hardest. We can try and clean ourselves up. But we can't clean the inside. We can clean the outside. We can make ourselves look beautiful. We can paint ourselves up. We can wear nice clothes, like going and painting a house. Or to use an illustration that Jesus used when they used to bury people in caves. You can paint all the outside of the cave and make it look really nice, but you open it up and in the inside it's all rotten. It stinks. And Jesus said that's what we're like. What can we do? And the Bible says nothing. We can't do anything. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves. There's no way we can be delivered from this state that we're in by ourselves. But then the good news is, as Gordon has it written in this hymn, and it's the verse that he's quoted and based the hymn on, Jeremiah 23 verse 17, where he's taken the words, nothing is too hard for thee. And because nothing is too hard for God, therefore, in fact, I think I've got the that's a typographical error. I think it should be 32:17. You can make a correction on your sheets. Yes, it should be 32. That's a typographical error. My apologies. Our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. So God can change us. And that is where our hope should be. that God can change us. He can forgive us for everything we've ever done wrong. And what God requires of us is not that we go to church, not that we do lots of good things, it's not that we try our best, it's not that we go through rituals or anything else. All God asks of us is that we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ. We read that from the beginning to the end of the Bible. The Bible never says, you can make yourself better. Repeatedly it says, you cannot make yourself better. You are helpless. You are hopeless. But God was going to do something about it. And then in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ did something about it. He lived and he died. He died on the cross. And on the cross, God punished Jesus for our sins and all our failings. And he rose from the dead in proof that God had accepted what he did in his death. So now all we have to do to enjoy the forgiveness of God is to trust in Jesus Christ. We don't have to do anything. All we have to do is believe. Because that's too easy. But that's what God says. All we have to do is believe. In fact, many people find it very hard. Because they find it hard to say, I'm not good enough. People want to say, I'm okay as I am. If I try my best, I'll get there in the end. I'm better than so many other people. I'm better than many people that go to church. May well be true, but that's not the basis upon which God receives people. The basis upon which God receives people is that they have believed, that they have trusted in Jesus Christ. And I hope that you will remember this hymn to remind you that as you are not acceptable to God. You're not, I'm not, Gordon's not, no one is. We are acceptable to God only on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ and our trust in him and what he has done.